Well, we are glad to see each of you here, and I know every church is a little different in the way we do things, and I just pray the Lord will bless your visit here with us as we look into His Word. Now, we are preaching through the book of Ephesians, and we'll be in Ephesians chapter 5 today. But before we read, beginning in verse 15 of Ephesians 5, I want you to turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to be reading this chapter before we look at Ephesians. This is considered the parallel passage for the passage that we're looking at in the book of Ephesians. So Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, the earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them away, put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing hymns, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of it to change our hearts, to change our lives, to guide us, to grow us, and to mature us into the image of your Son. And Father, I just pray now that you would bless our time as we look into the book of Ephesians. And Lord, I pray that you, by your power, would conform us again to the image of your Son. Father, we commit this day to you, commit this night to you, and pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've been looking at the book of Ephesians. We've been taking rather large chunks of the book of Ephesians. Today, we're going to be looking at verses 15 of chapter 5 through the end of the chapter. I hope we can make it through that and tie it all together. But as we think about the book, and as we've explained as we've gone along, the book of Ephesians is such a glorious book, and it talks about our position in Christ. And it talks about all that He has done for us in Christ, the fact that we belong to Him. And the list is that we've been blessed early, in chapter 1. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We are chosen, it says. We are chosen to be His children. We are predestined people. We are redeemed. We are partakers of His grace. We've received forgiveness. We have an inheritance in the heavenlies. We've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. He's made us alive. We once were dead and He made us alive. We once were far off, but now He has brought us near by His grace. He's torn down the dividing wall. He's made peace. We are fellow heirs, members of the same body. We have access to God. We are the temple of the Lord. And these are the things that he speaks of in the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians as to our position in Christ. That's who we are. That is what is true of us simply by His grace. He has done it. He has chosen us from before the foundation of the world to be His children. We are predestined. And it is a blessing. It is a blessing. And there's power in those words. The fact that He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. And He has made us alive and He has done all of these things in us. These are positional truths. There is nothing we've done to earn them. There's nothing we've done to attain them. It is all by the work of His grace. And He has done this in the lives of His people. And if you know Him today, if you're born again, it is true of you. You are the chosen people of God. But then in the last, beginning in chapter 4, in verse 1, he begins the next section of the book. He begins to paint a picture of really what the Christian life ought to look like. He paints a picture of what our lives ought to look like in light of the fact of those things that he has said in the first three chapters, that we belong to him, that we are his people. And it's just repeated the same thoughts, a few times and in different ways. The fact that we are called to a life that is different. We are called to a life that is consistent with our profession. We are called to a life that is consistent with who we are in Christ. Okay. Life is not, the freedom that we have in Christ is not freedom to sin. It's freedom from sin. It's freedom from the power of sin. It's freedom to live a life that is worthwhile. It is freedom to live in such a way that our lives are pleasing to Him. Because without Him, without His grace, there's no way we could do that. Everything that is true of us, spiritually, positively, is by His grace and by no other. There is no work involved on our part as far as our salvation goes. But He does call us to a life, again, that is consistent with who He has called us to be. And that's what He talks about in these last few chapters. And we're going to talk about some of those things. But you see the repeated thought. You saw it over in Colossians chapter 3. And I would invite you to read that again on your own time. But in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called." He is calling them to walk in a manner worthy. Now, if we understand, and I've said this before, and some of you, of course, weren't here, but we need to understand who we are in Christ before we are able to live the life that He's called us to live. If we don't understand our salvation, if we don't understand Christ rightly, then our walk will not be what it ought to be. And there is that cause and effect that we see in 1 John chapter 3, and it says, and I know I'm repeating myself for some of you, but it talks about, "It does not yet appear what we shall be, but when we shall see Him, we will be like Him." Why? Because we shall see Him just as He is. There's a cause and effect. And I would contend that the more we see Him as He is right now, the more we will be like Him. The more we understand our salvation, the better we understand it, the more correctly we understand it, the more we understand sound doctrine, the more our lives will be conformed to the image of His Son. People detest doctrine today. They detest theology. They don't even like the terms. They just say, why don't we just all love Jesus and all get along? But doctrine is important. It is life-changing. It's not just words. It's not just facts. Luke and I were talking before. Luke always has a question for me when I come. I mean, it seems like he has something he was thinking about, and we get here early, and so he asks the question. And today, I forget exactly how he worded the question, but he said something about how is it that we approach the Scriptures. And, to be honest, when I approach the Scriptures, I think what we should be doing is wanting to know Him better. But the fact is, I go looking for facts. You know, I want to know what it says. I go looking for facts. And then, you know, really come to the conclusion that's a good thing. Because the more we know Him, the more we know about Him, the more we will be like Him. We need to go to the Scriptures and find out those truths that are there. But those truths that we see in the first three chapters, we see them worked out in the sanctification process in the life of believers in chapters 4, 5, and 6. Again, verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, it says, walk in a manner worthy. In verse 17, he says, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. Later in chapter 4, he says, put off the old self, put on the new. Chapter 5, Tony dealt with it last week. Verse 1, it says, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. The walk that we walk as His children is important. Okay? It is important. And then we see in our verses for today, beginning in verse 15, and he repeats really the same mindset. Look carefully then how you walk. Not as wise, but as unwise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, His body, and is Himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word, so that He might present the church to Himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of His body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respect her husband. So what should the Christian life look like? By the grace of God, we have been saved, and by the grace of God, we are being sanctified. But he says to the believers at Ephesus, look carefully then how you walk. And I think he's referring back. In each of these commands we see beginning in verse 4, he's looking back probably at the position that we have in Christ and the things that are true of us because we are in Him. And by His grace. He said, look carefully then how you walk. Tony pointed it out last week that a life of sin, like beginning in verse 3 of chapter 5, but sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you. The fact that we are born again believers in Christ, and in light of all that He has done for us, that He has taken us from being spiritually dead, unable to do anything of any spiritual worth, and making us alive, drawing us to Himself, bringing salvation in us, it does not fit at all. It does not even make sense that we should live a life of sexual immorality and all other types of sin. It makes absolutely no sense. Why would a live person live as a dead one? Okay. Why would someone who has been brought from death to life, from darkness to light, why would they live in the same way as the Gentiles live? Why would they live in the sinful manner as the world lives? It doesn't even fit. It doesn't fit the picture at all. It shouldn't even be named among us. So again, he says in verse 15, "Look carefully then how you walk. Listen, not as wise, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil." You know, we were once unwise. There was no wisdom in us. When we were in our lost state, when we were separated from God, there was no wisdom there. There was no wisdom there whatsoever. And all we could do is live as unwise. You know, because it says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And also it speaks of the fact that there was, as a lost person, there is no fear of God before our eyes, Romans 3. But now our eyes have been opened, and He tells them, He tells the believers at Ephesus, live not as unwise, but live as wise. See, we have now the wisdom of God. Now, I'm not saying we appropriate that always. I'm not saying we appropriate that completely. But we have now possess a wisdom that we once did not have. And He is calling us to live in light of our position in Christ. Walk not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Making the best use of the time. We, as believers, you know, I'm amazed at myself and the failures in my own life. I mean, my life could be, when I say could be, you know, I'm not speaking of my own flesh and my own ability. But my life could be much different than it is. My walk could be much deeper. My prayer could be much more. My faith could be stronger. And the only reason it's not is because of my own foolishness. It's not because of any lack in Him. But He is calling us to a life. He says, redeem the time. Redeem the time. I have to ask myself the question, you know, we are told to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And here we're told to redeem the time. I wonder how much of my energy is burned. How much of my energy and my life that I have in this body has truly been spent on the things of God. We're told to love Him completely with all of our being. But of course we know this life is a process. We know that we're being conformed to the image of His Son. And just a little information. You will be conformed to the image of His Son. You will be. Okay. He has predestined us to that as His children. And something else you might want to remember is that God does not try to do anything. He accomplishes it always. He accomplishes His purpose. You will, if you belong to Him, you will be conformed to the image of His Son. And of course, that process won't be completed till the day we go to be with Him, either through His return or through death. But He does not try to do anything. He will accomplish His purposes in us. But He is calling us to a life that is devoted, a life that is dedicated. We are to make the best use of our time. We are to redeem the time. You know, I've thought about it. I'm not an old man, but I'm not a young man either. I'm 57 years old. And if all the math works out and I live about, you know, the Lord blesses me with an average lifespan, there's not a lot of time left. I have a lot of memories a lot older than the time between now and the time I'm out of here. You know, and I find myself wondering, how have I redeemed the time in the past, and how can I redeem the time in the future? You know, to be devoted to Him. And that can be done in many ways. Not everybody is called to the same life, but they're all called, in a sense, to the same purpose, as that is to live our lives for the glory of God and for His purposes. Whatever He has gifted us to do, whatever He has called us to do, but we are to make the best use of the time. And he goes on to say, because the days are evil. You know, we can let our guard down. If we let our guard down in this day, it's a very dangerous place to be. Mediocrity is very dangerous. And I have a note here in my Bible, relative godliness is dangerous. You know, we look around us and we see people that, well, I'm better than them. But they're evil. I mean, what is that to say? I'm better than them. We are to redeem the time. We need to be living our lives in such a way that it is pleasing to Him. And we need to be very careful and make best use of the time, because the days are evil. And we can see it around us. We see the evil around us. And this was written 2,000 years ago or whatever. And he was talking about the days were evil. And I want to tell you today, the days are evil. There's evil. You can't turn on the news or read a newspaper or get on the computer on the news page and see. It's just evil. Evil is everywhere. And we need to redeem the time. We need to be careful. We need to live our lives in a manner worthy of the calling that we've been called to. We need to be careful how we walk. We need to walk not as unwise, but as wise. And he says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be foolish. It is absolutely foolish. And even as I mentioned Tony last week, saying it doesn't even fit, was the term he used last week. It is foolish for us to live in a manner that is inconsistent with our position in Christ. It's absolute foolishness. It's absolute foolishness. You know, to live as a dead man when we're alive. It would have been like Lazarus staying in the grave when the Lord had brought him back to life and said, Lazarus, come forth. For him to stay in that grave, that would have been foolish. It was inconsistent. He didn't belong there. Because he was no longer among the dead, but among the living. And he didn't belong in the tomb. And we need to not live in such a way that is inconsistent with our position and our profession. Do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Verse 18, and do not get drunk with wine, for this is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. When someone is drunk, they are controlled by the wine. They are controlled by the alcohol. He says, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. In other words, don't be controlled by that, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. You see, today in our lives, even though we are in Christ, even though we know Him, even though our future is secure, we still are utterly dependent upon the Spirit of God. You cannot live the life that He has called you to live outside of the power of the Spirit of God. You can't do it. We cannot do it. Okay? Our salvation is by His grace, and our sanctification is by His grace. And it's through that sanctifying work of the Spirit of God in the life of a believer that we are able to live a life that is pleasing to Him. Be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And here is some indications of a life that is filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart. Let's stop there for a second. I wonder how much of our time, you know, we're talking about the fact that we are called to live a life where we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And how much of our energy is burned for the kingdom. I wonder how many calories I've taken in my life. And how many of those calories were burned for the kingdom. You know, as you get older, you begin to really contemplate some of those things, or at least I do. But a life that is being lived in the power of the Spirit of God and for the glory of God, it's going to be indicated by spiritual thoughts. It's going to be indicated by spiritual talk. It's going to be indicated by encouraging one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You know, that's going to come flowing out of us as we encourage one another. Now, how all this applies, I'm not sure. I don't think it's just talking about in a service like this. I think it's beyond that. We can encourage one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So does that mean I come up to you on the street corner and start singing to you? You may not want that, but we need to be spiritually minded. It seems to indicate a spiritual mindedness that the first thing on our minds are, you know, is Christ. And when I come into fellowship with you and talking to you, let's talk about the things of the Lord. Let's encourage one another with truth. Let's ask questions. Let's answer questions. Let's ask questions to one another. Let's encourage one another. And that is a life that we have been called to. We are not to live, as we see earlier in chapter 4, to live as the Gentiles do. You know, and greedy for all of these sins, but we are to walk in a manner that is worthy and consistent with our profession. We're to be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. And then in verse 20, very difficult for some of us, says, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks always. We're told to, you know, in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You know, a Spirit-filled people will always be thankful, even in the midst of trials. And that's very difficult. You know, and James says, what does it say? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. You know, God has a purpose in everything. When we believe in the sovereignty of God, when we believe that God is in control of everything in His universe, when we believe that He is in control of everything in our circumstances, when we understand the gospel properly, we can be thankful. We can be thankful when the hard times come. We can be thankful when the finances run out. We can be thankful when illness comes. And people might disagree with this, but we can not only be thankful in the midst of it, we can be thankful for it. Because God has a purpose. You remember 1 Peter chapter... We looked at 1 Peter chapter 1 a few weeks ago. I took a little break from Ephesians. And it says, talking about the trials that the people that Peter was writing to, that they were undergoing trials. He says, even... in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Talking about the trials they were going through were necessary for a reason. There was a purpose in them. And when we understand that, and when we are filled with the Spirit of God, and when we understand His truth, when we understand His gospel, we can give thanks always. Now, do I do that always? No. I'm growing. I'm learning. But we always have reason to be thankful. You know, and just thinking about and expanding on that thought of trials and, you know, thinking about this life and the life that He's given us to live, sometimes we hold on to this life a little too tightly. And the fact is, for a believer, death is perfect healing. For a believer, death is a welcome thing. I'm not saying there's not nervousness about it. I'm not saying there is not, you know, some apprehension. But the fact is, for a believer, death can be a welcome thing. And we can give thanks even for a terminal illness. We can give thanks for whatever God is doing because we know He is at work in us. He says, give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Him. Now again, he's describing the Christian life. And I think I'm going to stop here in verse 21. But submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You know, when we think about the Christian life and we think about why we do what we do, and when you go on to the next verses and talking about wives submitting to their husbands, it's not because their husbands deserve it, by the way. It's for out of reverence for Christ. Okay? I know I don't deserve. You know, I've come to understand the longer my wife and I have been married, almost 38 years. And, you know, there might have been a time in my immaturity that I thought I deserved what I had. You know, I deserved this and that. But I've really come to the point where I'm just glad I have somebody that'll put up with me. You know, I'm thankful that God has blessed me with my wife and a submissive wife. But I don't want her submitting to me for my sake. I want her to submit for Christ's sake. Okay. And so, the Christian life is something that is so polar opposite of what the world talks about and what the world offers. And as we look at these next chapters in the book of Ephesians, we'll see it. And we're going to see things that the world will not like. You know, when you're talking about submission and slavery, even. And slaves being obedient to their masters. Not a popular topic. And what's really not popular is a wife being submissive to her husband. But I want to tell you, there are glorious truths. And they all flow from, and they're expected because of our position in Christ. See, a wife, when she submits to her husband, is not doing it to please me. She's doing it for the glory of Christ. And we need to get hold of that. And that's our whole life. See, we don't deserve anything. We deserve nothing. I don't deserve her respect. But the Lord commands that. And we need to love one another and submit to one another. In the body of Christ. And so, as we look at these next verses next week and we move on through these chapters, I just want to encourage you that this life that we're called to is a glorious thing, even when it goes against what the world teaches. Okay? Even when it goes against everything that your family's going to believe to be true, your extended family, you'll be persecuted, you'll be thought silly, you'll be thought unwise, but the Lord will see you as wise. So, okay. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Okay. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. We thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I know that any of our attempts are feeble. But Lord, in the power of Your Spirit, as You apply Your Word to the hearts of Your people, Lord, things can change. Things can happen. We can grow. And Father, we are depending upon You fully for Your mercy and for Your grace to us. Lord, we pray that You will take this passage of Scripture that we've looked at briefly tonight and that You would, Lord, feed us with it. Lord, feed us as Your sheep. that we might be more and more strengthened, and that we might be more and more conformed to the image of your Son. Father, we just give you praise tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.